If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we are picking up in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This isn't really a plan B solution. This is time travel. See, we are getting next week's message today. So, you're in the future. we're into the short rows. And as we get down to the end of 1 Thessalonians, you know, that was the expression that kind of crossed my mind, was into the short rows. And as I was looking at this section, we also get into a whole bunch of really short little statements and things. So yeah, it does kind of look like short rows here at the end. But we come into a transition here. And this is, we've been talking about the end times, we've been talking about the return of Jesus, the day of the Lord, and that this is something that was a major concern, and this was Paul's, I think, main thrust in sending this letter, was to give them reassurance about that particular issue. And he finishes with that there in verse 11. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And it closes up that particular discussion. And then there's a strong shift in the flow, a real change in the emphasis. And those kinds of things always kind of catch my attention. You know, if you read through Scripture and you come to one of these places where there's sort of a major change, it makes me wonder what's going on, especially in these letters, because I have this mental picture. You know, Paul dictates most of his letters. That's the normal way that people wrote stuff, is that you had a scribe who actually wrote your letters and things for you, and you would dictate them, and he would write them down. And I always kind of picture, you know, he's going along, and he kind of runs ahead of the guy. I just think Paul was kind of hyper. He would just go and go and go, and gets really excited, and he's talking along. And then here there's this big change. And I wouldn't be surprised if this last part of the letter is actually something that Paul wrote in his own hand, that it's maybe an addendum that he added after he concluded his major notes. It's definitely a change in emphasis, because what he shifts to here is some very practical things, some things that are about how do you function on a day-to-day basis, some very applicable lessons, some things that we need to think about in terms of our spiritual walk and our relationship with God. And it's presented in a much more, instead of short rows, it's kind of a choppy, much more concise way. It almost, like I say, it almost feels like a different person talking here in some ways. But he begins with a little bit of a talk about the relationship between the church and its leaders, the body of the church and its leaders. It says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Now, anytime we start talking about the relationship between the people in the church and the leadership, it's awkward from my point of view. Just so you know that this is not always a simple place to go with these things. But we also need to look a little bit at the church there and the churches of the time and who he's talking about and what he's really covering. This is probably as close as we get in 1 Thessalonians to a problem-directed statement, that he may actually be addressing something that comes out of some sort of a issue within the church. Because he talks about, you know, those who admonish you, and he's giving instructions here about how they are to respect and esteem and stuff. And there may have been some issues that came out between the leadership and the people. We don't know for sure. That's kind of speculation. But what we have to understand is that the churches at this time had a very different structure from what we think of. And some of that comes out of the Jewish synagogue structure. And some of it comes from some other, I guess, practical developments. But of course, you've got people who came to the church. But most of these churches, Christian churches, are very young. And they are established by an evangelist. Somebody comes and shares the gospel. And Paul's pattern, he establishes this church in Thessalonica, and the pattern here is very similar in a lot of his ministry, is that Paul came in and he goes to the Jewish synagogue. Now, in the synagogue, a visiting teacher could ask for the privilege of addressing the congregation in the service. And so he would come in and he would have the privilege as a Jew to speak in the assembly on the Sabbath. And he would come in and he would then talk about Jesus. And I think particularly given the nature of the way Paul presents the gospel is that he was always taking the approach that this is the answer to the question you've been asking. You know, Jesus is the answer. And of course that generates discussion and debate and everything, and eventually what ends up every place that he goes is that they kick him out of the synagogue and tell him you can't speak here anymore. At which point he takes those people who have put faith in Jesus Christ, who are interested in hearing the gospel, and they go and they meet together separately. Typically not on the Sabbath, because most of these people are still Jews and will continue to go to the services on the Sabbath at the synagogue, and so they started meeting on the first day of the week, on Sunday, which was a work day. So they would meet after work, probably, and have their separate meeting times. And so Paul, as the evangelist establishing the church, basically brings all these people together. But he knows he's there temporarily. He knows that he's only going to be there for a little while. And so he very quickly moves to establish the church with some kind of an organizational structure. And so he appoints people into roles within the church. And so very quickly, Paul would appoint people to take on the roles of elders and deacons and bishops. We have three Greek words there that are used, and those don't really necessarily translate to offices in the modern church, okay? So your diakonos, presbyteros, and thank you. the brain does not always register. The words in Greek do not necessarily imply exactly the same things as what we mean when we use those English translations. And the usage in the Greek didn't necessarily imply a rigid set of position and authority and tasks and things. But the thing is that these were people who were appointed to take on work in the church that mainly dealt with the practical operation of the church, the day-to-day functioning of this group of believers, and the spiritual oversight of the church. These were not generally the main teachers in the church. The main teachers tended to be either evangelists or prophets, effectively, people who were bringing a word from God who came into the church from outside, and they would speak. So this is the model that Paul was basically following. As he would go to these churches, he would be the main speaker when he would come into a church, and he would share the word that he had from the Lord. He would share that with them. Or the teaching would then be something that various people would do because they had a gift given for teaching or a gift of prophecy. So these were the leaders that he's talking about here are the people who actually, we might say, administer the church and oversee and make sure that it remains both functional in a interpersonal sense and faithful in a spiritual sense. So that they have a responsibility for the protection of the doctrinal soundness of the church. These are also, at no point in the early church were these full-time clergy. I mean, Paul is in some ways, full-time in the sense that, yeah, he goes and does things, but he also occasionally works. There were those who lived entirely off of their work as evangelists. They went places, they preached, they took offerings, and that was kind of what they did full-time. But that was not the people who ran the church. So the leaders who were in the church are part-timers who have outside jobs, who then devote themselves to trying to make the church run and keep it faithful to God's word. What probably has happened here in Thessalonica is that at some point, for some reason, somebody or some group of people needed to be admonished. Now, there's a lot of different things. As you kind of read through Thessalonians and you put that against the background of the town, you know, we see there are a lot of different things that Paul has talked about where there could have been some issues going on. And it would have been the business of the elders probably, or in the church anyway, some of the leaders in the church to go to those people and reprove them for maybe their lifestyle choices or whatever. There may have been doctrinal issues that came in that somebody needed to be told, you know, you're teaching something here which is not sound. At some point, it's very possible that they went and did this and it was not well received. And so, there was a conflict between the leadership and some portion of the people. That is probably what brings Paul to put this particular statement in here in Thessalonians, is that there was some kind of a conflict that came up between people and leadership. Not necessarily a great one, not necessarily something which was tearing the church apart, but these kinds of things happen. And there's two things that go on here in the church in Thessalonica which are probably relevant. And one is kind of universal, one is maybe specific to Thessalonica. Paul was not there very long. Okay? We know he was there for three Sabbaths. We don't really know how much longer. Most of our speculation is that he wasn't in town very long before he got shuffled down the road. They pushed him out of town pretty fast. What that means is that as Paul is establishing this church, and he is preaching in the synagogue, and he is teaching people individually about Jesus Christ, as he is leading people to the Lord, as this revival is taking place among the people here, and they are hearing about Jesus Christ, and they're coming to faith in Jesus, and they're bonding together and forming this congregation, that we have maybe a month, in which time you bring a bunch of people together. Now, a bunch of them may know one another because they're from the synagogue. Some of them are leaders. We know that Jason was one of the number, and he was one of the leaders of the synagogue. So there were some people who had leadership experience, who had some of that background. But Paul plucks out of this body, he plucks people whom he feels by prayer and consideration are going to be effective in leadership. And so he picks them, but he doesn't have a lot of time. And you think, if you walked into this church and you had 3 weeks to, just out of a bunch of us that have come together here, if you had 3 weeks to pick 5 leaders, how do you know? How do you know if you're getting good leaders? How do you know if you're getting the right ones? You have very little time. Paul was working fast, and I think he knew he had limited time. He may have picked people who may not have been as experienced or as polished in leadership. And that's kind of an issue that slops over into all of the churches in this time and in this kind of pattern. Is that when they were picking somebody for leadership, they were called into that position by the congregation or by the founding evangelist, whatever, that they were called and appointed into this position, and they were faithful in carrying out that work. This is the thing that Paul kind of emphasizes here. He says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. They're doing work. They are working to maintain the church. They are faithful in what they've been called to do. Not all are as good and as polished at doing the work as others. And that's a tremendously important thing. We have I don't know if it's our culture or if it's kind of a human tendency, but certainly within our culture, we have a liking for everything to be kind of smooth and polished. We like it to work well. And so we want to have the very best, most effective, most efficient, you know, whatever, in whatever position we're looking for. So whether you're looking for someone to clean the floors or preach the sermon or anywhere in the church, you're looking for the person who's going to be absolutely the best at that. And yet that's not the way that God works. Because what God looks for in us is not our outcome, but He's looking for our faithfulness. He's looking for our willingness to do what He's called us to do. Sometimes He calls us into things that we are not real good at. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position where our skills are not up to what we need to do. And yet, if we are faithful in what we are doing, we are satisfying what God's called us to. And I think he's trying to make the point here to these people that as you look at these leaders in your church, some of them may be inexperienced in leadership. In fact, in the Christian church, they were all inexperienced in leadership. Realize that when Paul's writing this letter, there is probably not a single Christian in the Thessalonian church who has been a believer for a year. This is a young church as far as believers. Oh, there's a lot of people who were Jews who had that background, but he's writing this letter less than a year after he first shows up at that church and establishes it. Most of the people in that church are young Christians. And as such, they don't have the depth of experience and background that sometimes we think we need. But he looks at these leaders and he says, they are doing faithful work. And he says, if they're doing faithful work, he uses some words here. In verse 12, he says, in the New King James, it's translated as, to recognize those who labor among you. And a lot of Bibles will translate that as to respect. And the two words are very closely related. And the other one down in verse 13 is to esteem them very highly. And esteem is another one of those words that is very closely related to the idea of respect. But in all of this, it's recognizing, seeing the position, seeing the person is put in that position, and understanding that they are there doing God's work. And look at their faithfulness in doing that work. He says, know that they have been given that responsibility. And that's an important thing, because when he says, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, he's pointing out that those people were appointed to be the spiritual guardians of the church. And I'm sure that when Paul was doing this, he was trying to pick the people who had the most mature spiritual outlook he could find. Because that's what we need in leadership, is people who have sound spiritual outlook, who have some measure of spiritual maturity, although that is not always the critical factor, but people who are desperately seeking to do what God has called them to do, to follow God as closely as they possibly can. And so these people are put in there in that position of oversight, and Paul tells them, you are to esteem them, appreciate them, recognize their work, and give them the honor that is due for what they are doing. And he specifically says, esteem them very highly, and he says, in love, we'll be back to that in a second, for their work's sake. And I thought that was a real pointed sort of thing. Because he says, esteem them for their work, for what they are doing. Give them the honor that is due for the office that they hold, the way that they are handling the work of the church. Whether you necessarily like them, whether they're polished, whether they're good at managing people, whatever the issues may have been, he says, they are there, and because they are the people that God has put over you, you need to recognize and respect and honor that. But he adds that in love in there. Because there is that fundamental piece of what makes the church work. Time after time, he keeps telling his readers in Thessalonians and in everything that he writes, he keeps telling them to love one another. He tells them that love is the thing which sets us apart. The fact that we deal graciously with one another in love is the thing that makes us work and stand out as a body of believers. He says, when you deal with your leadership here, he says, recognize the work that they are doing, but he's saying in love. He says that their work is being done in love, and it had better be. And you should be under them in love. And as we've talked about, I don't know how many times, the idea that love in this context is about making a conscious decision to serve somebody else, to put their needs above your own, to make sure that the best for them is what you are bringing. And so it's a mutual respect here. He says, you respect and honor your leaders. You recognize the work that they are doing for you, that they are doing to enable you to have a place to meet, to have reliable teaching. And don't underestimate that, particularly at this time, is that for them, it was vitally important that somebody be responsible, that the person who came in and preached was preaching truth. You know, when we were going through Galatians, that whole letter is about the fact that they had people coming in who were not preaching truth, and that the leadership in the churches were not identifying it as false doctrine. And it needed to be identified, and it needed to be stopped, and it needed to be gotten rid of, and the churches needed to be purified from that. That's the job of these leaders, is making sure that the doctrine remains correct, that the church remains faithful to Jesus Christ, and it doesn't wander off into something weird. And as long as they are doing that, they are doing the work they've been called to faithfully. And the body of the church should look to them and, as he says, esteem them very highly in love. Love them for the work that they are doing. Love them as Christians because they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them because the work that they are doing is what enables you to know that the church is preaching the gospel truthfully. And then the very last thing here that I want to look at is he adds that phrase at the end. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, you could tie that in with a bunch of different things, and a lot of commentators think this is completely off in something else. But when I look at the church, and I'm looking at the Thessalonian church here, and I'm thinking, they've got a lot of challenges. They're in a difficult place. It's a pagan city, and there's 1,000 pagan religions around, and you've got people who have all of these different pagan backgrounds and all of these kinds of things that are going on there. The church is in a challenging place. Faithful doctrine is critically important. Knowing what they believe, clinging fast to the things that they believe, is vitally important. But along with that, unity is what enables them to withstand all of this, to be at peace with one another. Don't allow arguments and divisions to develop within the body. When we look at the church today, and I honestly have no idea how many different denominations there are. I have a hard time just keeping track of the different splits within. You know, I grew up in the Presbyterian church. My dad was a Presbyterian minister. And just keeping track of how many different current branches there are of the Presbyterian church in the United States, there's at least 5 or 6. You know, the division within our churches is incredible. You know, and our solution has always been when we reach this point of disagreement is that we split and form a new church. That's, we're good at that. But what Paul tells them is to be at peace among yourselves. And the literal sense behind that is don't allow conflict with one another or conflict between the people in the body and the leadership of the church. Don't allow conflict to tear the church apart. Because the church has a vital and critical part of God's work that we are called to do. That the church is the preservers of the message. The church has a responsibility to be the ones who keep the word of God faithfully, who guard the gospel, that it not get perverted and changed into something different. The church has a responsibility to be the ones who evangelize the world, to carry the gospel out, to share it with other people. And the church has a responsibility to be the hospital for the wounded, the place where the spiritually damaged can come and be restored. I think we fail on that more than anything else, but that's another sermon for another time. We have these responsibilities as the church of God. And we can only do them, and we can only carry out the work that we're called to do if we are at peace with one another. If within our church family, we are able to have peace with one another. We cannot do God's work in the world if we're at war with ourselves. And he says it starts with understanding that we are all in a hierarchy of God's planning. Is that we all have someone who is oversight over us. Or we better, okay? I know there's churches that kind of operate like there's no oversight, and that never works well in the long run. We all have someone we're responsible to. We all have oversight. And that we have to recognize that, and we have to respect that oversight. Because that's what keeps us true. That's what keeps us faithful. That's what keeps us on the right track. And if we don't stay true to the gospel, if we don't stay faithful to God's word and faithful to the calling that we have given, we fall away. And we get lost in the weeds of false doctrine. Paul tells this church to honor and respect their leaders. I think he makes an assumption that the leaders are working for the congregation, that they are serving as faithfully as they are able to love and take care of that congregation. But Paul is also the oversight over those leaders. They are not unwatched. And Paul, as an apostle, answers to other apostles. Remember, Paul took Peter to task. Even the apostles were under somebody, and they were all under God, and they looked to one another for oversight. Nobody stood alone. And so the strength of the church is in peace, in the fact that we can stand together, that we don't attack one another and tear one another apart. Paul is concerned for the church in Thessalonica. It's an important work in a difficult place. And he wants to see it succeed. And the concern that he has for that church there and the things that they are confronting continue today. We need to watch and guard our churches. We need to be faithful in our relationships. If we're in leadership, we need to be faithful in our work. We need to do what we are called to do. If we are under others, we need to respect those that we are under. We need to answer to those who supervise us. And we need to constantly watch. Wherever we are at, we need to constantly watch that falsehood and division do not come into the church. And we do that, we have to know the truth. We have to know the Word of God. We have a special calling, and we need to live up to it. Be at peace among yourselves. That's a foundational principle to make the church work. Be at peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to be able to understand our relationships as we are all both followers and leaders in various ways. And Lord, I pray that as we consider how well we honor and respect those who are over us, that we would also be working in love, and that we would be responding in love to those who are over us. And Lord, I pray that as we do these things, that we would be able to establish a strong, loving church, that we would, not just us here, Lord, but for the entire body of believers around the world, that we would be able to stand together on Jesus Christ as the foundation, the truth, the thing that we really base all of our hope in is Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to stand together, not arguing and fighting among one another, but as a church that is at peace with one another, able to stand united in Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.